Our Old Testament lesson is a familiar one that comes to us from the book of Exodus, chapter 16, verses 2 through 15. Listen to God's word. The whole congregation of the Israelites complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt. There we sat by the flesh pots and ate our fill of bread. But you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I am going to rain bread from heaven for you. And each day the people shall go out and gather enough for that day. In that way I will test them, whether they will follow my instruction or not. See, on the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather on the other days." So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, "In evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because God has heard your complaining against the Lord. For what are we that you should complain against us?" And Moses said, "When the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening and your fill of bread in the morning, because the Lord has heard this complaining that you uttered against him, what are we? Remember, your complaining is not against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the whole congregation of Israel, 'Draw near to the Lord, for he has heard your complaining.'" And as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the Israelites, they looked toward the wilderness, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. The Lord spoke to Moses and said, "I have heard the complaining of the Israelites. Say to them, 'At twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall have your fill of bread. Then you shall know that I am God.' In the evening, quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning, there was a layer of dew around the camp. When that layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a fine, flaky substance, as fine as frost on the ground. When the Israelites saw it, they said to one another, 'What is it?' For they did not know what it was. But Moses said to them, 'This is the bread that the Lord has given to you to eat.'" This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Gracious God, you nourish us in many ways, through food and water, through community and through your word. Draw near to us now, and may your spirit dwell among us, opening our eyes and ears and hearts and minds to you, to your word for us all. And may the words on my mouth and the meditation on all of our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I forgot how short I was until I stood in the pulpit again. I feel like my chin is resting on the pulpit, so I hope you all can see me. So most of us have levied our share of complaints, right? We've politely sent our mashed potatoes back to the kitchen when we found a hair on our plate. Or we filled out the proper form at the post office when a package for which we had been waiting arrives and it's damaged. And we know there's a right way and a wrong way to complain. It's best to ask nicely for a resolution, to use I statements so the other doesn't take your complaint too personally. It's best to go directly to the person with whom you have a concern rather than talking behind their back. And it's always helpful to offer a potential solution when raising a complaint as well. And so we practice doing things nicely, like gently asking our neighbor with kindness when we hope that he or she will finish cutting the grass before 9 p.m. so that our child can get some sleep without the sound of the lawnmower outside of the window. Or we say things like, "Oh, I'm sure you would have remembered to take out the trash if you hadn't had such a hard day." Or, "Oh, it's not that the soup is too cold, it's just that I like things extra hot." We try to convince ourselves that a complaint really isn't a complaint, because we do not want to risk appearing ungrateful or arrogant or rude. And we sometimes seem to forget that complaining has become such an integral part of our society that major corporations have entire departments in place to handle complaints. So our passage for this morning offers us two stories in which the people featured in the stories are no strangers to complaining. Whether the narrative features hungry, scared Israelites in the desert or laborers in the vineyard, biblical complaining cuts out the niceties. In fact, the complainers seem to add a healthy dose of drama, a splash of how dare you righteousness as well. The complaints we hear in our passages remind us of the story of the child who cried to her parents for not buying her another stuffed animal in Disneyland. Passionate, dramatic, convicted, and often attached to a very short memory, a memory that has forgotten the abundance of the provision all around. See, the laborers in the vineyard had forgotten that the terms of their agreement were honored. They had negotiated a fair wage for their day's labor, and a fair wage is just what they received. They were not made more vulnerable or hurt by those who received the same wage for less work. They lost nothing in the deal. And then there are the Israelites. Their memories were so short that their perceptions of the past became utterly distorted. They cried out that even slavery had greater appeal than this place of insecurity in the desert. Frankly, we get it, don't we? The norms of our own meritocracy make us uneasy, with workers being paid the same rate for half or sometimes a fifth of the work. Wages must be earned, as must things like degrees or promotions or titles. We easily forget that the system by which we earn our wages or degrees or promotions is a system that is weighted. Scales tip to favor some, often at the detriment of others. But we can surely leap to the defense of the Israelites, can't we? They were hungry, maybe even starving. What were they supposed to do? They were speaking from fear, and frankly, who could blame them? We get it. We have known hunger too. As we hear these texts this morning, we remember that our tendency is often to relate to those who are most like us. So when we read these passages, we identify with the human weakness and the human fear and the human sense of rightness. See, we know how it feels to be vulnerable even when we are cared for. We know how it feels to doubt that we matter, or that we will be kept safe, or that someone we once trusted really does have our back. Because you see, we are people. So we know how people are. We know that even the sweetest neighbor doesn't always make good on their offer to make us a meal after surgery. We know that sometimes our friends are too busy to help us move in exchange for a beer and pizza as they did when we were in college. And we know that even the kindliest employer might pay a woman a little less for the same work, you know, because she has a husband at home who is surely bringing home the bacon too. It's not because anyone is mean or bad, but that people are limited. People are flawed. People mess up. We know that sometimes those we love and trust will not really look out for us when the going gets rough. And we know that the systems of this world, even those constructed to protect, have inherited their share of brokenness too. Perhaps more than their share. We know that lots of times we have to fend for ourselves because no one else will. And that often that which is labeled complaining is really a courageous act of self-advocacy or personal agency seeking to right a larger wrong. That's not always the case, but we've learned from experience that it's true enough of the time that we can't totally rest. We need to be alert, We need to assess the situation. We need to be ready to make a move. But see, our trouble today is that we miss the message if we simply focus our own identification with and of human limitation. See, if we fix our gaze too tightly on that relatable, broken people in our text, we miss the story of a God who does things differently than people do. See, what we have alongside one another in our lectionary for today are two stories of grace. And frankly, grace does not make much sense, does it? See, the laborers encounter an employer who chooses to be generous to those who have worked only for a part of the day. Not because they deserved it, but because he can afford it. He made sure that everyone went home with enough in their pocket to feed their families, whether they worked for 10 hours or for 2 hours. Without taking away from anyone else, they were able to give to all. And then we have the story of God's provision of manna and quail in the wilderness. This food is no banquet, but it is sustenance for the journey that lies ahead. There is never enough to stash away for a rainy day unless the Sabbath is approaching and they need to gather enough food for 2 days. There is not extra for those with pantries or storehouses or bigger hands or deeper pockets. But there's always enough for everyone. So when we take a step back and look at these texts, we see that we worship a God who provides. In spite of our ability to earn or secure, see, God provides the same wages for all workers, the same food for all hungry bellies. God's provision has a particular quality to it. One that might seem exciting to some, but one that might be distressing to others. Because in the economy laid out for us in our text for today, hierarchies are wiped away. Distinctions are diminished. But everyone has their daily bread. Our texts show us a portrait of a God who hears God's people. Complaints and murmurs and grumbles and all. And this God provides. Now, it's true that this provision is more in line with the Rolling Stones song that says you can't always get what you want, but if you try sometimes, you just might find you get what you need. There are no jackpots for day laborers, only decent wages. There are no banquet tables in the shadow of the valley of death, just flaky bread that looks like frost each morning. They are reminded that in God's kingdom, abundance is often measured by securing enough for as many people as possible rather than trying to secure as much as possible for a chosen few. They are reminders of the leveling work that takes place in God's kingdom, in which no one is shown partiality or favoritism, just grace, acceptance, forgiveness for all. See, we see a model in our passages that defy our cultural expectations and offer a holy affirmation, a holy alternative, that all are created, all are redeemed, and all are sustained by God's grace alone. What's more, these texts include an invitation to trust in God. The call is not to a prosperity gospel message, but rather to trust that God is not going to strand us alone in the wilderness. It's a call to dare to hope that God is who God says God is, a God of love and a God of life for us and for all of God's creatures. It's a challenging reminder that God might not like any of us better than anyone else, even if we've got a really good reason why we think God should. But rather, God loves us all. God's care extends even to us. What if we lived like we believe this? What if we lived like God could be trusted to care for us even if God was still caring for someone else? What if we could believe that God really has enough to offer? That God could wind up loving us and our neighbors and our enemies all at the same time? I'm challenged to think and even to suggest that such a belief has the potential to change the world. For what if this left us feeling so secure in God's providential care that we no longer felt that our own well-being hinged on our ability to be better or more favored than someone else? What if this message was filled with enough good news that it could impact our national healthcare debate, our international dialogue with North Korea? What if it could give our leaders the grace to say that all are welcome here, regardless of the country of their birth, and that all deserve the same full protection of the law, regardless of their skin color, their gender, their sexual identity, or any other classification that we use to divide ourselves up? These are optimistic ideals, I know. Perhaps even ambitious. But perhaps we can start here and now and today by allowing this good news to change us, to let it really sink in and let our hardened hearts melt under the weight of this good news. Let us relax. Shift our gaze just enough to try to see the world around us a little more as God might. And let the truth of God's abundance, of God's care, and of God's gracious love make all the difference for us and for how we treat one another. Barbara Brown Taylor writes this: if you are willing to look at everything that comes to you as coming from God, then there will be no end to the manna in your life. Jesus is God's manna in the wilderness, the one who reminds us that day by day we live because God provides not what we want necessarily, but exactly what we need. Some bread, some love, some breath, some wine. A relationship with this ordinary-looking man who comes from heaven to bring life to this world. Brothers and sisters, may it be so. Amen.
Brothers and sisters, please pray with me. Gracious and loving God, we give you thanks for the gift of this day, for your grace and for your mercy, which are from everlasting to everlasting. Lord God, we come before you realizing that all is not right in this world, but that you continue to remain faithful and your promise to be with us continues, that you are leading and guiding us still. And so we come before you confidently this morning, lifting our prayers of concern for everyone who has and are suffering from the natural disasters that have ravaged the United States, the Caribbean, Mexico, and so many other countries. We pray your protection, provision, and comfort for everyone living in those devastated places, and that everything that they stand in need of will be provided. That we will be called and feel called to be the hearts and the hands that help them rebuild their lives, their homes in days to come. Lord, we lift to you all those who are in the hospital this day seeking diagnoses, as well as all who are receiving rehabilitation and treatment for their illnesses and distress. Lord, you have said in your word that it is by your stripes that we are healed, and so we claim that healing right now in the name of Jesus. And we pray most especially this day for healing and understanding as it relates to Marcus Carnes, and we pray peace for his family as they await test results. Lord, we give you thanks for those that you have returned to us who have been undergoing treatments and who have been hospitalized lately. We give you thanks, Lord God, that you have restored their bodies back to submission to you, and that you will continue to comfort and keep them in days to come. We lift our prayers to you this day for the family of Ruth Donaldson as they mourn her death on yesterday. Lord, may they and all of us who knew and love Ruth know your comfort and peace. And we also pray peace and understanding for Daryl Bupp in the death of his mother on yesterday. Lord, we pray for everyone who may have experienced the recent death of a family member or friend. And we pray that they not mourn as those who have no hope, for our hope and our assurance are in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray for peace and that calmer and wiser heads and hearts will prevail and ramp down the rhetoric that could potentially result in war, the needless death of many, and the possibility of nuclear destruction. We pray that those who have been elected to lead will understand that leading does not mean being the biggest bully in the world, but leading with compassion, intelligence, love, and diplomacy. Lord, we pray that the bombastic language and expressions used to incite violence and division, pitting Americans against one another based on race and heritage, come to an end. Although this country was founded and built on the death and destruction of the indigenous people and the exploitation of people of African descent and heritage, it is time for us to unite and work towards full inclusion, justice, acceptance, and the valuing of all people. Lord, we pray that our legislators will be people of peace and compassion and care, and recognize that health care is not a privilege for those who have, but it is a right for everyone in the country that has the most resources in the world. Lord, we just thank you for the opportunity to come before you this day, lifting our concerns, but also sharing with you our joys. The joy, again, of this day, the joy to gather together as the people of God, the joy to hear your word preached and your praises sung. And we look to Jesus, who taught us that all are welcomed, all are cherished, and all are the beloved of God, and who taught us to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.